Yeah, wonderful. Well, it is a joy to be back again. I do genuinely mean that. It has been a huge pleasure coming up and enjoying fellowship and being warmly welcomed and being here. So it has been a joy. And hopefully next week, if you can bear it, hopefully next week won't be the last time. We might see you again in the future, but we shall see. We shall see. We're going to have a look at eagerly desiring good deeds this morning. So we've been looking at eagerly desiring for the last few weeks. We had eagerly desiring God and eagerly desiring gifts of the Spirit. And last week we had, I've forgotten, what did we have last week? Eagerly desire
wisdom.
Thank you very much. That went out of my head, yes. Eagerly desire wisdom. This week we're going to have a look at eagerly desiring good works. And we're going to spend some time in Titus chapter 2. And once again, I have come up here without a Bible. Thank you. So if you're able to turn to the book of Titus. And we'll start in chapter 2 and verse 7. I can't seem to find it. Well, thank you very much. What did you say? 1198. Oh, I was nearly there. There we go. Thank you very much. So, Titus chapter 2, verse 7. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. We'll stop there. Quite a mighty passage, that one. Quite a mighty passage. Now, I think God has a bit of a sense of humour. knowing that I was looking at good deeds this morning, because this week I heard the dreaded words that every husband on the planet, his heart sinks when he hears them, and that is, "Johnny, would you mind cleaning the bathroom this week?" And I think I may have failed somewhat on the criteria here in Titus about good deeds. Now, I don't really get cleaning the shower. The shower has hot water every day and soap applied to it every day. It should be the cleanest thing in the house, don't you think? But no, it needs cleaning just like everything else. But my attitude towards that, the Bible says here to be eagerly desiring and looking out for good deeds, to do good things. So I failed on both fronts. Not only was I not eagerly desiring to help out and clean the shower, but also I was not looking out for these things. So Emma has to ask me and says, "Johnny, can you do this?" And she gets a less than enthusiastic response when I when I reply. And actually, even now that I'm thinking about it, I realise this was an awful story to tell, because in the end I didn't actually clean the shower, and I've just remembered that. I think I got a little bit distracted doing something else. Something equally good, I'm sure. But I think you ended up doing it, didn't you, Abby? Did you?
No,
Mum did it. Yeah. Oh dear. So I failed on three fronts on that one, and I didn't even do the good deed. So there we go. So I need to hear this sermon this morning about doing good deeds. So the Bible tells us to eagerly desire good deeds, to look out for them, to be zealous in doing good deeds for other people, to be zealous in doing good things for each other and for God. And there's a few reasons why it tells us to do that, and we find them in the chapter in Titus that we've just read. The first one is interesting in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that good deeds are actually kind of proof that what we believe as a church, so the proof that the gospel that we believe in is actually real. It's kind of proof that actually what we believe has some power behind it, has some reality behind it. Because it says that if we claim to be a new creation, and if we claim to be filled with the presence of God, and we claim that God has made us new creatures, a new flesh, a new spirit in us, and if we carry on going around living selfish lives and living like miserable people and being grumpy and being and indulging our fleshly natures. And actually Titus here says, or Paul writes to Titus, his concern is that we bring the faith into disrepute by carrying on with our ungodly lives, carrying on with serving our passions and our selfishness and our anger towards each other, our hatred. And actually by doing that, we bring the gospel into disrepute. We live disconnected to what we actually believe. So that's quite a big thing right there, isn't it? We are all, as we walk around the village and as we walk around the town and whatever it may be, we are all living testaments, aren't we, to the reality of God in our lives. And how we conduct ourselves in the outside world is a big deal. It speaks a lot about the reality of our faith. So that's one reason. There's another reason as well. I've got three good reasons here about why we should do good deeds. The second reason is that actually there are rewards on offer. I know everybody's ears prick up at this point because it sounds a bit more exciting than the first reason. But actually the Bible, we tend to be a bit too sophisticated to talk about those sorts of things, don't we? We're a bit too civilised to talk about rewards. And we tell each other, "Oh, no, I don't do these things to get a reward. I do it out of the goodness of my heart because I'm such a holy person." But actually, the reality is the Bible says many times throughout the New Testament that there are rewards on offer for living a good life and doing good things. And just to be clear, we can't earn our salvation. Titus says that very clearly in verse 5. We cannot earn anything, And we cannot do anything to make God love us more or love us less. You know, let's establish those things first. But yet, doing good deeds, actually, we are rewarded for them. That there is a reward in heaven. And that there is some sort of assessment. It doesn't clearly say what those rewards are, or whether we get them now, or whether we get them, you know, when we go to heaven, or, you know, we can interpret that in different ways, I think. But actually, I think we can get excited about this. We can actually be a little bit greedy about this, because the Bible says, yeah, this is a good thing. You do good deeds, and there are rewards for it at the end. And I think that's quite exciting. I quite like getting rewards. I quite like getting presents. I quite like getting paid a salary for the work that I do. You know, it's an exciting thing, and we can get excited about that, and it can motivate us to do it. So the third reason is, why do we do good deeds? The third reason, we have to turn to verse 11 in chapter 2. And there is this monumental verse. Some of it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." And sometimes the Bible chucks in these little jaw-dropping verses, doesn't it? And this verse is one of them. In the middle of this text, suddenly it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." And while we were all wallowing in sin and wallowing in darkness and doing our own thing and living without hope and living for ourselves, suddenly God's grace just appeared, didn't it? I don't know, we think about our own lives and how we became Christians. But I know for me, suddenly God's grace just appeared and the salvation was offered to me. And it just transformed the way I lived and transformed my destiny. And it's grace. The Bible says it's grace. It is God's grace that brings salvation to us. Not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, not because we look prettier than other people. It's nothing to do with that. It's just God's grace and his love that sends Jesus to the cross to die for our sins, so that we can be washed clean and made right. But actually, the grace of God isn't limited to that. So that, I mean, that is pretty good, isn't it? The fact that we are saved and washed clean and we've got heaven to look forward to. And I mean, those are all good things that we get for free. That's a good thing. Some of you are pleased about it. It's good. But actually, God's grace doesn't stop there. And the Bible says that actually God's grace carries on working in us to train us to do good deeds. So God, not only does Jesus take us and wash us clean and say, yep, you're all ready for heaven now. What he does is he carries on working in our lives and training us to make us able to do good deeds. To renounce our old ways of living, so he trains us to stop doing what we used to do, but also to start living godly lives instead, doing good deeds, doing good things. So if this is true, if we really are saved by God's grace and Jesus really is our Lord and Master, then our expectation should be that actually we see differences in our lives. That Jesus is training us to live in a different way. And so if any of this is true, if any of the Bible is true, and I'd hope you'd agree with me that is, then we would expect to see changes in our lives, wouldn't we? That Jesus is training me. And that next week, I might notice that I'm slightly more enthusiastic about doing the shower than I was this week. And that maybe in a month's time, I might actually clean it. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? Abby's looking at me with a big smile. I mean, well, let's see how we go. I don't make any guarantees. There's a lot of work to do in this heart. But those are the expectations, aren't we? That if Jesus is living in us and training us, then we expect to see good deeds happening as a result. Does that sound about right? Yeah, okay. So it does. I realise it's very hot today, so I'll try and keep it as entertaining as possible to engage us. But that's right. Keep us awake, exactly. But what do we mean? What do we mean when I say good deeds? That covers quite a broad range of interpretation, doesn't it? What are we actually talking about when we say good deeds? Are we talking about when you see a little old lady who needs help across the road? Are we talking about going and giving her a hand and helping her across? Or are we at that level? Or are we talking about Mother Teresa level, going to Calcutta and looking after the poor out there? Or are we talking about, where there's quite a range of things that could qualify as good deeds, aren't there? So, what actually are we talking about here for good deeds? Well, actually, I don't think there is a clearly defined tick list of things that we have to do in the Bible. I mean, there are some suggestions. There are some things that are mentioned here. There's things about not quarrelling, not gossiping, looking after the poor. That one comes up a lot of times. But actually, there is no tick list that we have to go through and say, oh yes, if I've done all of these, then I've done enough and I've lived a good life. And I think that's a very good thing, because it becomes, again, just like the law, doesn't it? Actually, the Old Testament, there was a huge long list of good things that people had to do to be good enough to live the life that God was expecting of people. But actually, in the New Testament, Jesus has made it a lot easier. Well, easier. He's made it... Easier is the wrong word. But it's changed it from being a list of laws that we have to follow to being a law of the Spirit, isn't it? So instead of having a big list of things that we have to do and tick them off, it's actually not so much about living according to this set of rules and regulations, but about living by the Spirit. And it used to be the contrast, the definition that we read here about what a good deed is, it's the contrast between how we used to live. We used to live a lawless life, used to live in anger and doing what we wanted and stealing and whatever it was. And now that life of good deeds is lawful. So we've gone from lawlessness, and now the Paul says is that we live lawful lives. And it's not that we're following a list of rules, but actually the Bible says, but it's the law of the Spirit of life that we live by. So instead of living lawlessly, we are living by the law of the Spirit. And we live our lives according to the Spirit. And amazingly, the fruit of that is that we do good deeds and we do good things. So living by the Spirit, living by the law of the Spirit, is that fruit is produced in our lives. Things like, can anybody remember what the fruit of the Spirit are? Anybody remember that? That is very impressive. Very good. There you go. So maybe there are tick lists, but we're living a life that produces these fruit, aren't we? I'm sorry, I'm going to be jumping around a bit again. But if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, there's a fascinating verse in that chapter which I have found very helpful. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. And it says this: anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, I think this is a really interesting verse, because it shows that principle in practice. It describes that transition from living a lawless life and moving into living a life of law by the Spirit. So this person is talking about people who used to steal whatever they wanted. They thought about their own needs. What do I need? Oh, I need some food, so I'll just go and take it from the shop. I'll do some shoplifting. Or I need a fast car. That's what I need. So I'll go and hotwire a fast car, and that'll meet my needs. So that's a life of lawlessness. But Paul talks about a process that sort of life of lawlessness changes, and then instead of thinking about his own needs, starts to think about the needs of everybody else in the congregation. And he says that person has to change and stop stealing so that he can work, not to meet his own needs, but to meet the needs of everyone around him. That's quite a transformation, isn't it? And I think this is a picture of how we sort of journey into maturity. You know, when you're little, don't you? When you're a baby or a toddler, all you can think about is your own needs, isn't it? And if you're hungry, you start crying. You think, oh, come on, somebody meet my needs, and I'm going to carry on crying until somebody feeds me. That was what you were like, Abby, when you were this big. It's true. That's okay. I think things are starting to change. That's very awful, isn't it? I see it as my job as the father to embarrass my children as much as possible when they come with me. But so that's what you're like when you're a child. But adults, they think about things slightly differently. They think about the needs of other people as well. So actually, when you're an adult and you have a child, you start thinking, oh, they're going to be hungry in a little bit, so I better start preparing some food so that I'm ready to supply that need at the right time. As an adult, I think about these things as well as my own needs, and I start to prepare for the needs of others as well as for my own needs. And this seems to be what the early church did. And again, I read these verses, and it just blows my mind about the expectations of doing good deeds. If we have a quick look in Acts chapter 4, and we read a couple of verses, 34 and 35, and this blows my mind. In the early church, God was so powerfully at work that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. I mean, that blows my mind. It's the equivalent would be if I would sell my house. If somebody was in need in my fellowship, I could sell my car and give them the money, or sell my, if I had other property, or sell it and give them the money. And they had nobody in need because they were looking after one another. Now, I'm not really suggesting that we immediately go and sell our homes and give the money to the poor. I think that would also cause need in the church. But the spiritual principle there is that in a church of mature Christians who aren't babies, in a church of mature Christians, you have a group of people who are looking out for the needs of others and preparing themselves to meet that need. And the implication is that in a mature church, that all of the needs of the people are met by each other, that they sell their fields, they pay a cost, they're prepared to lay down a sacrifice. It costs us, doesn't it, when we do good deeds? But they are prepared to make that cost in order to meet the needs of people there. So the implication is that in a mature church, there are no needs because they are being met by the body. I mean, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? I'm not sure I'm quite there yet. I think looking at this analogy, I'm probably more on the baby side than I am on the mature adult side. I didn't even clean the shower. That's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. So you can pray for me afterwards. But that is what a mature body does. And notice it's the body that meet those needs. The problem we have in a lot of our churches is that we come to church and like a child, we make a big cry and we expect the pastor to meet our needs. And everybody is in the same boat. And everybody comes to church and cries at the pastor. And because the pastor's usually quite a nice guy, he tries and meets all those needs. But actually, that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that the body meets the needs of each other. And we have to make that transition from being the one who cries and says, feed me, to the one who prepares food for other people and meets the needs of other people. And sometimes cleans the shower. But hold on, you say. Hold on, Johnny. Don't you remember a few weeks ago we were talking about Mary and Martha? And didn't you tell us when we were talking about Mary and Martha that one of them was running around like a headless chicken and one of them was just sitting down at the feet of Jesus? Didn't you tell us then that the one sitting at the feet of Jesus had chosen the better thing? Well, what are you saying now, Johnny? Are you saying that actually Mary had it the better way around? That actually running around meeting the needs of others is actually the better thing to do? Those two things seem a little bit paradoxical, don't they? Which one is right? Is the Bible telling us we should run around like a headless chicken meeting everyone's needs? Or is it telling us that we should stop and sit at the feet of Jesus and make that our priority? Well, shall we see? Let's have a little look at another verse, which I think will help. It's in Galatians chapter 6, which I am when I was younger, my dad got me to memorize the order of all the books in the Bible. But I have to say, I have since forgotten the order. It's a bit of a word. Galatians chapter 6, which is John 1:1-7:2. I've lost my pace. And then verse 9, it says this. It says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now that's a fascinating verse because it says, do not become weary in doing good. Now I think Martha is very much someone who has become weary of doing good, wouldn't you say? She's a bit fed up with her sister. Why am I doing all the hard work, she says. My sister's just sitting there. She should come and wash the dishes. I think she had become weary. And actually it's very easy for us to do the same, isn't it? Some of us do so much in church and we help out, and we do all the washing, we do on the rotas and we do the lifts and we do all the other things, put out the chairs, as Adam was saying earlier, put out the chairs and put them away again. And actually it's very easy to become burnt out, isn't it? And weary of doing good. So I think there are clues here in order to avoid that. Galatians says, do not become weary. So how do we do that? How do we keep enthusiastic about doing good deeds? Well, again, we're going to jump around. We're going to jump to Ephesians chapter 2. I like to keep our fingers going as we speak. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which, and here's the key thing, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now that's really interesting, isn't it? A, it's interesting because you are designed specifically by God. You are his handiwork. And B, you are designed specifically to do the things which he has prepared in advance for you to do. I mean, that's quite interesting, isn't it? There's a brilliant illustration of this in, we won't turn to it. There's a brilliant illustration of this in Acts. Do you remember in Acts where they started complaining because they weren't getting a fair distribution of food? There was an argument between the Greeks and the Jews, and the food wasn't being distributed evenly between them. And they get their disciples involved. They say, oh, come and sort this out. You know, we're cross because we're not getting the food that's allocated to us. Now, what the disciples could have done was say, all right, well, here's a good deed. We should step in and do this, and we'll sort it out, and we'll make sure that everybody gets the food that they need. But they don't do that, do they? Do you remember what they do? That's exactly, yeah, that's exactly right. They say, who can do this job for us? And the reason they do that is not because they're trying to shirk the responsibility. It's because they know that what they have been crafted for in handiwork is to the ministry of the word and to preaching and to doing those things, outreach, whatever it might be. And they know that if they get involved in this other thing, waiting on the tables, it's going to distract them from what they are supposed to be doing. And also, here's the other interesting thought that occurs to me. If they had got involved in waiting on tables, what it would have done is actually prevent other people from doing good deeds and getting a reward for doing them in heaven. So not only would they have not been able to do their work properly, they would have prevented other people from the opportunity of serving and earning the reward for the work that they were supposed to be doing. That's quite an interesting thing, isn't it? So we need to be very clear about the good deeds that God has given us to do. And he has given all of us good deeds to do. And we need to be clear, because as we start straying into doing the good deeds that other people should be doing, like Martha was, perhaps, then that's when grumpiness comes in, isn't it? That's when exhaustion comes in. That's when we step out of grace and we start doing works. And that's where we start going wrong. There's another idea, I think, which also helps. And we find that in, we won't turn to it again, we find it in 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 7. Paul is talking about a collection that is going round. And he's talking to the Corinthians and saying, he's encouraging them to give money. But what he says is, each one should give according to what he has decided in his heart. Which I think is a very interesting thing to say. Now, Paul's obviously talking about money, but actually, I think it also applies to doing good deeds as well. Now, what Paul says in that verse is that God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it when we're happy to give. He loves it that that giving flows out from us in an act of joy. And we say, yes, God, you can have this. You can have this. I would love to pour out what I have on you. But the implication is, as soon as we go beyond our bounds, what we have decided to give in our heart, the implication is actually we stop being a joyful giver, don't we? And that joy, we are robbed of the joy of giving because we are doing it out of obligation, because we feel we have to, not because we are joyful in giving, and we move into a realm of legalism rather than grace, and it robs us of our joy and energy. And again, there are other examples, you know, the story of the talents. So we're jumping around again. God gives those people different amounts of money, doesn't he, in the story of the talents? And interestingly, he's looking for a different return from those people. So The implication is God is not looking for the same amount of return for the things that he gives us as he is from others. So the point of the story is we have to sow to reap. None of us are supposed to bury our talents in the ground and not do anything. But actually the return on what we sow is different for each of us. The expectation is different on each of us. We do what we have been given the grace to do, is a good way of putting it. So how do we sum this up? I'm bringing it to a conclusion. How can we sum this up? I think the words of Jesus, as always, are a very good way to sum up any sermon. So if we turn to John chapter 4, we can have a look there. John chapter 4, verses 31 to 34. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" And Jesus says this, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I think that's really interesting, isn't it? As a strategy for doing good deeds, I don't think we could have a better one. Doing the will of God was Jesus' bread. It was the thing that sustained him. It was the thing that gave him energy. It was the thing that kept him going. I think Jesus' prayers were a little bit different to ours. You know, when we often pray, we say to God, "God, I'm about to do this thing, or I'm going here, or I'm going to this meeting, or I'm doing this at church. Please, God, can you help me do that?" But actually, Jesus' prayers were different, weren't they? He said, "God, your will be done." And I think our energy for doing good deeds would be very different if we started with that prayer instead of, "God, I want to do this, please help me." If we started off the morning by saying, "God, what are you doing today and how can I help you with that?" That feels a bit more exciting, doesn't it, than saying, "God, can you help me do whatever it is I'm doing?" That sort of prayer as well, just like Alan was saying, we've got to be careful about what we pray. Because that sort of prayer might lead us to Calcutta with Mother Teresa to helping out with the poor in Calcutta. That sort of prayer might lead us down the street to someone in Bolney to knock on the door and say, "I think you need help, how can I help?" That sort of prayer gets us to turn up on a Sunday morning and put the teas and coffees on so that we can bless the preacher as he comes in, who happens to really like the coffee that you serve here in the morning. It's a dangerous prayer to pray, "God, what are you doing? And how can I help with it?" Because who knows where it could lead us in doing good deeds. But we know that prayer is perfect because it will lead us to the good deeds that we are designed to be doing, the good deeds that God has graced us to do. And I have to be careful praying that prayer because it might even lead me into the bathroom with a cloth in my hand to clean the shower. Maybe I'll pray that prayer hesitantly. But to me, it feels more exciting than, "God, will you bless me in what I am doing?" It feels more exciting than a tick list of things that we need to get through to think that we can earn God's favour and his pleasure. And I'll finish with this. As I very, very deliberately included in all of the sermons so far is the story of Mary pouring out her perfume on the feet of Jesus. Actually, the truth is, we never leave the feet of Jesus. Never. Mary did have it right. We never leave the feet of Jesus. But in staying at the feet of Jesus, we find that we have perfume to pour out, to pour and pour. Oh, excuse me. To pour and pour in good deeds over Jesus, over the feet of Jesus, over our brothers and sisters in the congregation, over our community in Bolney, over the people that we work with, over the people we meet in the shops. If we stay at the feet of Jesus, we have a fragrant offering that we can pour out wherever he may lead us, wherever he may take us, and we are ready with our good deeds to give people a good smell of who Jesus is and what he has done and doing in our lives. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
We've got a little bit, I realise I have gone over time every single time, and I'm very sorry, but I've actually asked my daughter if she might lead us in a bit of a response. It wasn't a trick. I didn't trick you, Abby, into coming with me. I did actually ask her in the car on the way up. So technically, she was kind of a captive audience, but she has kindly agreed. So, Abby, do you want to come up here and lead us in a response? There you go. Come and stand here.
So what I thought we could do is, by responding to what my dad's brought us today, we could have a quiet time with God. So we can ask him, Jesus, what good deed are you doing in my life today that I can get involved with? What are you doing today that you want me to step out in and spread your word or spend time with you or spend time with someone else that really needs your love? So I thought we could have a time of quiet and just be with God and ask him what he wants for us to do today. God, as I pray that people know what you want for them to do today, that you will release the opportunities for us to do good deeds, that you will give us the position that we need to be in at the exact moment, at the exact place that you have designed for us to do the good deed that you have given on our hearts today. And we pray that this is not just for today, but that you take our desire and our eagerness to do good deeds throughout the next week, throughout the next month, through our life, that we will be continually seeking of what you want us to do today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.